thing this evening that I have never done in my years of ministry. And that is, I am going to share you what I prepared to share, and then I'm going to ask for someone to share a song that will go with what I have just shared. And so I'll just see how this is going to work. But I'm going to give you a hint. We have been looking at a number of promises that God has given to us. And we have been looking at his provision and his peace, his presence, his protection, and his power. And this evening, I would bring to you the promise of his people. So that will give you a hint. And also, I've kind of subtitled it as well as God's plan for the ages. But before we start, I want to share with you a riddle. And Sue said I'm taking a risk here because in sharing this riddle, I might lose you for the rest of the service. But so be it. Three brothers share a family sport, a nonstop marathon. The oldest one is fat and short, and he trudges slowly on. The middle brother's tall and slim and keeps a steady pace. The youngest turns just like the wind, speeding through the race. He's young in years. We let him run, the other brothers say, because though he's surely number one, he's second all the way. So, just to probe your mind a little bit, this evening we're going to be looking at God's promise of a people. And God promised a special, a unique relationship with those to whom he created in his image, those to whom he called to himself. And in doing so, I would direct your attention to let us ask three questions: what, why, and how. And as we would begin to look at that, first I want to direct your attention to the Old Testament and asking the what question. God made a covenant, God made an agreement, God made a testament with Abram. Later, he was known as Abraham. And it says in Genesis 15, 1-7, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heirs of my house is Eliezer the Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a number of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your own heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Thus we see that here is the promise, the Abrahamic covenant promise that was given to Abraham, the promise that he would become a great nation, or he would spurn a great nation. And not only would they become a great nation, but he identified the land in which they would be located, a particular land, a promised land. This promise, this covenant, was not only repeated to Jacob, but it was expanded in Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down at that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so that is the what. God promised a people. God promised not just this great nation, but this great nation that would have a huge impact upon the world. And so looking at why. Why did God do this? God desires to have fellowship with man, those to whom he created in his image. We have been hearing that message from Pastor Tyler as he's been taking us through the early chapters in Genesis where God walked with those to whom he created in his image. And then there was a glitch. God had given man a free will. He was not a robot programmed to worship and obey. And God used that free will to sin. People wonder why God allows disasters and injustice, all the troubles of this world, even innocent people who are harmed and even killed. It's because we live in a fallen world. This world is not the way God intended it or created it to be. We are suffering the consequences of the fall. When man sinned, the whole world was affected. And it groans for the way that it was. But it's God's will to restore man and his creation to a wonderful relationship with him. Which man initially had rejected. And part of the process of doing that was he chose to reveal himself to the world through Israel. But first, Israel had to come to know God. God had chosen them. They were to be a unique people to himself. Moses, when he was called upon to deliver the children of God out of slavery, he asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And his response was, "I am." God, the I am, has sent him. And this was the evidence to the world. This was evidence to the world through the plagues that came upon Egypt, through the crossing of the Red Sea, through God's providing for them. This great multitude of people God provided for them in the desert with water and bread and occasionally with meat. And this is how God initially revealed himself to the nations. It was through Israel that the world recognized that they had a different relationship with their God. Everything was different with Israel in their relationship with God. It was through Israel that the world recognized that their God was different. The God that they worshiped, Israel was special, and her God was special. This is seen through so many different historical accounts, but I want to share with you a few. The people of Jericho were gripped with fear when Israel was approaching, for they knew how their God had interceded for them. And as they sent spies into Jericho to check out the land, they engaged with Rahab. And Rahab made a request of the spies. Would someone read for us Joshua 2, reading verses 9 to 13, please? Joshua 2, 9 to 13. Nice and loud. No, louder. Someone please. Sorry.
Said to the man, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. More?
Yes,
right
to verse 13, please.
And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father, and my mother, and my brothers, and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.
Thank you. And so here's Rahab, this prostitute, who not only did she know of these people, the Israelites, but she believed that they were doomed. They could not stand against the forces that were coming against them. And so she was pleading for their grace, for their mercy, when they surely came to destroy Jericho. And as Israel continued to mark and conquer the promised land, the hearts of the kings in the land melted because of what God had done. Joshua 5, verse 1, please. So as they were coming, the kings that were possessed this land, they recognized that there's nothing that they can do against these people. Jumping many years, there's piles of evidence of how God showed himself to the people. And one is something that we're very familiar with, the conflict between David and Goliath. And our world totally misses the message on that, thinking that there was hope for the little guy. That's not the message of David and Goliath. There is hope for those who are trusting in the Lord. And it is God who deserves the glory, not little young David who is skilled in with a slingshot. The glory belongs to God. And so when the world talks about David and Goliath, they're projecting that there may be a chance for the little guy. There's only a chance for the little guy when God is the Lord of his life. And then there is Daniel. in the lion's den. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were cast into the fiery furnace, yet unhurt. And even in those stories, God was acknowledged and glorified. Yes, Israel was special, and she knew it, as did the world. And God not only showed the world this by what he did, but in particular, he worked and ministered and revealed to Israel by sending her prophets and men of God so that Israel would listen and understand her wonderful position and the many ways, in many ways, she missed her calling, her great commission to be a witness to the world. God spoke to Moses, and through him, the nation of Israel. You yourselves, this is out of Exodus 19, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And even though Israel missed her calling of being that witness to that testimony of God to the world, God continued to be faithful to Israel. And he fulfilled the promise that he proclaimed to Israel in providing a Messiah, a deliverer, a promised one. And that is where the Old Testament is changed. And we transition to the New Testament. Israel was to be the witness to the world of their God. What was the promise given in the New Testament? A very familiar passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The promise that he is giving to the world with the new covenant is eternal life. That's not just for the Israelites, but for any of all the nations that would come and believe and receive him. He would hold them in the palm of his hand. We see that in John 10. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. It's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so we are held in the palm of God's hand, and we are secure there. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what we have. For he has said, "I will never leave nor forsake you." So we can have confidence in saying, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." This is what God has promised to us: eternal life, hope, security. Why did he do that? That is a great mystery to me. Why would God do that? But that he loves us. For God so loved the world. His plan was always for the world. Jesus died for the sin of the world. 1 John 2, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But how can he continue to let things go as they are? We are told in 2 Peter, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But God is going to come again. Jesus is going to come again. His patience will come to an end. He is not slow, but he is faithful, and he will come. So then we ask, we've seen what and why and how. How will he, not how will he come? God's word gives us hints as to how he will come, but has Israel, as they have been the example to the world of God, how is it to be accomplished that the world would hear of this new covenant, of this new agreement, of this new testament? God gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That was the provision. God provided salvation to the world through the sacrifice of his son, that Jesus died for sin. Jesus did not die a martyr's death. Jesus was not a martyr. If we think that he was a martyr, we've got it all wrong. He was a sacrifice for us. And the message of this is to be taken to the world. And how is it to be taken to the world? Through his church. John 28, familiar passage of scripture, 18 to 21. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, Jesus said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to his disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 24, 46 and 47. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. John 20, 21. Jesus said to them, his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Acts 1, 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We need to understand, as we are children of God, that we have a mission to do, to take this wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news, to our world. 2 Corinthians 5, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Is God's plan a riddle? No. Paul identifies it in his writings as a mystery, but as a mystery that has been revealed. It is important to understand the purpose and the plan of God. We are his ambassadors, called upon to serve him and declare the message that God has entrusted to us, the good news that will make an eternal difference to those who would hear and respond. It helps to understand the plan. It helps to be able to have the curtains pulled back so that we can see. I started off with a riddle. Three brothers share a family. Three brothers share a family sport, a non-stop marathon. The oldest one is fat and short, and he trudges slowly on. The middle brother, tall and slim, and keeps a steady pace. The youngest turns just like the wind, speeding through the race. He's young in years, we let him run, the other brothers say, because though he's surely number one, he's second all the way. What's that talking about? Anybody get it? No? Yes, Marilyn? No? Yes? A clock. That's talking about a clock. Now that you know, it's easy to understand it, right? The short, fat, stubby one moves slow. The long, skinny one is steady. The thin, long one is racing around. And he is number one, but second all the way. When we understand, it just makes sense now. When we understand what God has entrusted to us. The wonderful news of the gospel. How we dare not keep that to ourselves. We don't know the impact that we can have in our world. But let us not have an impact because we are not sharing. Because we're not saying or communicating or living according to the wonderful provision and instruction God has given to us. Things make so much more sense when we understand. He revealed himself through the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And now he is calling all people from all nations to come to himself. And he desires to use the church to take this message, the gospel, to the world.